Okay. Well, tonight, girls, we are going to continue on with our study on righteousness. I know that you might think I sound like a broken record, but it is such a, I think, such an important thing for us to all. The more understanding we have of it, and the more we see it maybe in different ways, you know, the more apt we are, the more we think about it and ponder the truths from God's word, the more real it will become to us. And it's not something we're going to forget easily because we have more and more and more knowledge on it. Now, as we continue on in this study, I call it true righteousness because there is people who would deny the fact that your righteousness is not what I'm saying. It's by your own works and by your own actions and by, you know, how you live. And so I call the true righteousness the righteousness that is revealed through the gospel message. And that's what we've been talking about. And we begin to see how the more and more we understand it, and how the receiving of this gift, we know that understanding and receiving it changes everything. It changes everything in our lives. It changes because real change comes from the inside out, right? You can try to change the outside, but unless you change inside, change what you think, change how you see, change, you know, the things that are going on in your mind and in your heart, the changes on the outside are just temporary. You know, you might be successful for a little while, but in the end, you always slip back to what's going on, you know, on the inside. And I know Clint said to me one time, "Mom, did you know that we live from the inside out?" And I said, "Yeah, that is so true. You know, as a man thinketh, so he is." You know, and so understanding our righteousness, seeing ourselves as being righteous because of the truth of God's word, is so vitally important. And especially if you're the kind of person that really desires to receive, and you go after the blessings that God has died to give you. You know, there's a lot of Christians that, you know, I'm happy just to live the way I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's good enough for me. Now, that's okay, and thank God for that, because, you know, salvation is the greatest thing, that you're going to heaven someday, that's the greatest thing. But there's so much more to salvation than just one day you get to go to heaven. And I believe that God is pleased when we pursue his blessings, when we're continually wanting to know more and to receive more of the things Jesus died for us. I mean, I can't see God being happy with him, you know, with us just sitting back and saying, "No, I got this, I'm done now, I'm just going to get on with life." And so righteousness and understanding righteousness and believing it is a big part. It's everything in believing God and receiving all of the blessings, right? So even though in our understanding of it, and we might feel like, "Yeah, I got this in the bag," you know, you might be someone who still says, "I don't really see how it's changed my life. I don't really see many changes in my life from righteousness." But that's okay. No one is pointing a finger at you or judging you, and at least of all God, you know, in your pursuit of understanding righteousness. No one's judging you. But I do believe that the more and more that you hear about righteousness and what it means for you, the more and more it will become real in your life. You know, it's something that, you know, hasn't been taught a lot in the churches. I mean, I'll never forget the Sunday morning after I had delivered a message on righteousness. It was way back, oh my goodness, that would be years and years ago. And I was teaching on righteousness as a gift at that time. And for some reason, it seemed to be a new teaching in the church. And I didn't teach on it a lot back then because it wasn't stressed a lot. But I was teaching on righteousness as a gift. And as I was teaching it, even in my own heart and mind, I was thinking, is this truth? Like, am I teaching the truth? I was teaching the word. I was teaching it as I saw it and as I believed it was meant to be taught. And so I felt compelled to share on it, obviously. And one of my senior parishioners, someone who had been in the church twice as long as me and been a Christian his whole life, came up to me after the service was over, and he was almost in awe of what he saw through the scriptures. And he said to me, I've never, ever seen righteousness as a gift. He's never seen that. It was always, to him, righteousness was, he knew salvation was a gift. That meant he was saved and his sins were forgiven and he was going to heaven. But he always saw righteousness as being righteous, or as God seeing you as righteousness, as how well he performed, how well he walked in this life. Like, righteousness was something that you had to kind of earn as you walked out your Christian walk, and that Jesus was there to help you, and he had the power now to walk in righteousness. But he never ever saw it as the gift that it is. In other words, the moment you got saved, it was imparted to you. It doesn't increase as you live, and it doesn't decrease as you live, irregardless of how you live. And that's the stumbling block. The Bible talks about the stumbling block in the Bible. That's what it is. To our minds, that makes no sense, because we have grown up in a Christian or non-Christian. I mean, he was a Christian and he didn't understand it. We've grown up in a world where if you do bad, you are a bad person. You know what I'm saying? We get brand named by our actions. Okay, our actions are going to determine who we are and what we are. And that's normal, and that is the way the world is. And so, you know, this man said, you know, I was always led to believe that it was something you earned when you obeyed the word and you did the right thing. You know, in other words, quote, the right thing. Do the right thing and you become right, you know. And that for the most part, I do believe there's still a lot of Christians and Christian churches that don't really teach righteousness the way the Bible teaches it, the way the Bible gives it. And that's sad, because I believe that it's robbing people. It's robbing people of the blessings, because when are you ever going to feel right enough to trust God to bless you? You know what I mean? Like, it's sad, but that is the truth. And how sad that we can sit in a Christian church for years and years and not know or even hear about the main theme. This is the main theme of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, what makes it the power of salvation? For therein, righteousness is revealed. And so, you know, we've never, there's a lot of, like I say, I never understood this until later as well. And it was hard to wrap your brain around it, you know. Like I say, it can be a stumbling block. And by God's grace, I want to say this, by the grace of God, we were given this gift through, by, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it can come no other way. And that has to be settled in our hearts and our minds. It can come no other way. So if you think for a moment you can become righteous by your actions or your deeds, that is not true. It just is not possible, because the Bible even says, if a law could have been given that would have given you life, then God would have used the law. He would not have given up his Son. But you got to understand the severity of sin. Like, too many times we think, oh, well, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, unless we commit a murder or something, you know, we would think, oh, well, you know, that sin's not that bad. And there are many people who believe that. I'm not such a bad person, because they're always comparing themselves to the worst ones, you know. And they don't realize that sin is, it's subtle, it's deadly, and it is, it's in everything. I mean, our thoughts are, you know, we have no idea, but God does. And God knew that there was no way, no way, because we were flesh, that we were ever, ever going to be righteous. So by God's grace, we were given this gift through his only Son. And it's only by our faith in that righteousness that we will rule and reign in this life. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how badly you want to rule and reign in life, but I don't want sickness to rule over me. I don't want the curse to be a regular part of my life. It ought not to be. And yet many of us are living, you know, with curses. And but that's, there again, that's okay. If you're one of them that feel like you have a curse in your life, well, you know what? It has no right to be there. And the more you hear about your righteousness, the less likely that curse is going to stick around, okay? And so this message on righteousness ought to set us free from every evil and every curse. Amen? So knowing that, understanding our righteousness completely and believing it, having faith in it, gives us the confident expectation of all good. And that's the truth. It gives us confident expectation of all good or all life. The world doesn't have this. They live in fear of what might happen. They're constantly working, planning, and chasing after the best life that they can possibly make for themselves this side of heaven. And that's why they chase after money, they chase after, you know, health, you know, exercise, eat well, whatever. Why? Because that's all the hope they have, you know. And yet, even so, they have no guarantees. Even if they've done everything they know to do well, there's still no guarantee that something terrible might happen or they might get some horrible disease. And we ought never to think in line with the way the world thinks. Why? Because we have Jesus and we have his righteousness. We've been delivered. That righteousness has delivered us from every curse. And it's time we understood that. Now, remember, we live by faith. We live by faith. And we talked about that last week, how you must speak. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. If you believe something, speak it out. But let's not get confused about what being righteous really is. It does not mean we are sinless. And that's where the problem comes in. A lot of people see righteousness as their deeds, as their actions, their words. Okay? That right, being righteous does not mean we are sinless. But it means we are forgiven of all sin. Even the ones we haven't committed yet. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, this is talking about God the Father, before the foundation of the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him. No blame before God. That's what it means to be righteous. There's no blame before God. Why? Because Jesus took the blame on himself. All of it at the cross. He was accounted and treated like the worst sinner that ever lived. God his Father even had to turn away, and that's why Jesus cried out just before he died, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He literally, if you can imagine every sin that's ever been committed, every murder, every horrendous thing, he became that. He became that sin on the cross. The Bible says he became sin. And so it's no wonder the Father had to look away. And can you imagine the agony and the shame, you know, the shame of becoming that sin as he hung there with no clothes on and, you know, a spectacle. And the people wagged their head, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, and they thought, well, that's the punishment you get when you say you're God. They thought that God was punishing him for saying that he was God, or taking the place of God. And so the people thought they were justified, and they thought that he deserved what he was getting. Now, isn't that sad? But that's the truth. That's exactly what happened. Jesus was held accountable for every sin in our lives. Every sin. Not one was missed. And he never stopped. He hung there and he stayed alive until every last sin was paid for. And then he said, finished. So Jesus was held accountable for all our sin, every sin. So righteousness does not mean we are sinless, but it means we are unaccountable. We're blameless. There can be no sin put to our imputed against us, the Bible says. Why? Because it's been paid for. It's been paid for by someone else. So, having said that, don't look at your actions to judge whether you're righteous, because you're going to be very disappointed and you're going to get very confused, because we still have sin in the flesh, and that sin rises up. It's not like you get up in the morning and say, okay, which sin can I do today? You know what I'm saying? It's not like you're pre-planning somebody's murder to do something evil or say something evil. We get caught up in it without even realizing a lot of times what we're doing. And of course, once you're in it, it's like, oh my word, like, what am I going to do? How do I get out of this? You know, we feel terrible. The last thing we feel like is that we're righteous. And that's why this is such an important understanding and revelation to get a hold of, because every day we fight this battle. Every day, you know, that little voice comes up and says to you, you know, is that what a righteous person would do? Is like, really? You're the righteousness of God? Look at yourself. You know what I'm saying? Everybody. And if they're doing it in my life, they're doing it in yours. You know what I'm saying? The demons, they love to accuse us, love to bring accusation continually. But you got to understand, It's not like you can say, I didn't sin. Like, I had a brother call me one time and say, I never sin. And I'm like, really? I said, are you serious? I thought he was joking. He said, no, I never sin. And I thought, now that's dangerous. You know, but we have to understand, it's not that we never sin. It's just that it's not imputed against us. The moment we sin, the blood washes it away, okay? And we can count on that. So therefore, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead unto sin. And for years, you know, I was told, you got to crucify the flesh, you got to crucify the flesh. And that's a daily thing, you know. And my goodness, you lived your whole life crucifying the flesh. And you couldn't really live. You couldn't enjoy life. You were too busy crucifying the flesh. And I'm thinking, is this the abundant life that Jesus died? He said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. And, you know, I didn't know what to think. But, you know, you just kept on doing, because your heart would condemn you. And you just, you know, it was a constant thing. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 11, if you have your Bibles open up there, but if not, I'll just read it. And it says this. So, how do we deal with sin? What do we do with sin? How do we, you know, like, do we pout about it? Do we do penance for 3 days, or starve ourselves, or do something to try to pay back, you know, try to earn that position of righteousness again? Or do we try to do something good instead in order to balance it out? You know, there's all kinds of things. Because one thing we have to understand about sin is that when you sin, there is something on the inside of us, I guess called a conscience, that knows there's got to be payment for that sin. There's going to be some sort of somebody's got to pay for it. There's a penalty, right? And so what do you do with that? And how do you deal with that? You know, is it about crucifying the flesh? It's about getting your act together and doing everything right and saying the right words and trying to always be walking in love and never have a bad thought, and you know, I mean, on and on and on and on. And I think there's things that are sin that we don't even know are sin. You know what I'm saying? And that's the sad thing. So it says in Romans 6 verses 5 to 11, "For if you have been planted together in death, we shall also be in his resurrection." Now that's talking about Jesus. We know that when Jesus died, we died in him, okay? So if you've been planted in his death, we will also be planted in his resurrection, is basically what it's saying. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus." Why? "That the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, that we should not serve sin." Verse 7, "For he that is dead is free from sin." Now, just reading those first three verses, we can be very confused at what it means. It says that he that is dead. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you die in Christ? That was what we were told, that in Christ we were crucified with him, that we could be risen again in him to a new life. So if that's the case, if you died in Christ, this tells us you are free from sin. So, you know, according to the scripture, we've died in Christ. That can be confusing. It says, because if then we are dead and free from sin. So what in the world does that mean? You know, because we think reading that and what we've been taught a lot of times or given the idea of is that, like the man said to me, "I don't sin." And I'm thinking, that's a lie. That is a blatant lie. There isn't a human being on the planet, Christian or otherwise, that can say, "I don't sin," except Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, am I giving license to that? No. What I'm telling you is that no matter how hard you try, it can happen. It happens. Okay? Now, so we look at ourselves in the flesh and it doesn't appear like it's working or it's true. So then we begin to doubt, am I really saved? Did I really die in Christ? Because if I did, I should be free. I should be absolutely set free from all sin. So I guess the question is did we die or didn't we? And I believe the reason we struggle so much with this dilemma is because we interpret sin wrong in this scripture. That is there's different kinds of sin. The words, one is a verb and one is a noun in the Bible. And this one is a noun. So it does not mean actions. It's not talking about your sinful actions at all. It's a noun. So it's talking about your state of being. It's talking about the fact that you were a sinner. You were born into sin. You weren't born with a stogie in your hand. That's not what it's talking about. You know what I'm saying? Or born doing something horrible. Can you imagine a newborn baby coming out with, you know, and demanding something that's sinful? Like, no. That's not what it's talking about. But it means that you were born into sin, okay? Into the state of being. And that simply means you did not have the spirit of life. You were separated from God, okay? And so all of us were born into sin. So, but if you interpret that scripture to mean sin as a verb, now sin as a verb is an action. It's something you do. Okay, but it's not sin as a verb. It's a state of being. You were born into that state of being, but at the cross you were crucified to that state, and we are no longer sinners or in sin. You are free from your state of being. You are now righteous. You understand? That's what this is saying. It doesn't mean you are sinless or you don't commit sin, but what it's saying is you are now freed forever from that state of being. It was a prison you were caught into, and the only thing that could set you free was the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So we are in Christ in a new state of being, we are now made righteous, and we no longer have a sin nature. So with that understanding, let's continue to read verses 8 to 11. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we also believe that we will live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon or account it as so as your, for yourself, or as he is dead to sin, so are you. Because it says, he died unto sin. You also need to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what does that mean? How are you dead unto sin? It's confusing because our spirits are made righteous, made in the image of God. And the spirit, the real you, then you can say, my spirit cannot sin. Okay? Your spirit has been redeemed. But your body, praise God, Jesus is coming soon. We're getting a brand new body, which will be completely glorified. Sin will no longer be in that body. We will be completely free, not only in our spirits from the sin nature, but in our flesh. So, let's ask the question. For as he died unto sin once, but he lives unto God. Reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin. So the question is, in what way is Jesus dead to sin? How did he die unto sin? Did Jesus die to the temptations or the acts and the deeds of sin? No. Was Jesus tempted to commit adultery? Was Jesus tempted to kill somebody? You know, and these are all sins that people have committed. Was he tempted, you know, to swear or curse, use the Lord's name in vain? Of course not. Why? Because the Bible tells us he had no sin. He was never tempted to sin. Jesus didn't have to hold himself back from sinning. He was born without a sin nature. He was born righteous, unlike we were. And that's why Joseph was not his father. Our Heavenly Father placed the seed into Mary's womb. There was no blood from Joseph, because you know that an infant, while it's in its mother's womb, the blood of the mother does not touch the baby. But the blood of the father determines the baby. Did you guys know that? Yeah. It's interesting. So Jesus was born righteous. So how did he die to sin? Well, he died to the imputation, the punishment, and the pain of all the sin he had to endure. The shame and all of that. He died to all of that. The pain, the imputation of sin, the pain and the punishment. Therefore, reckon yourselves dead to the imputation, to the punishment, the pain and death that sin brings. You have to reckon yourself dead to it. Because if you don't, every time you mess up, you're waiting for the punishment. You're waiting for the, you know, and then you're making the blood of Jesus Christ of no effect in your life. Okay? Or the grace of God. Verse 9, death has now no more dominion over Jesus, the Bible tells us. Death has no more dominion over him. It did have dominion over him at the cross. Why? Because he became sin. And it's sin that gives the devil any control in your life. As long as we were in sin, he had the upper hand. Why? Because that sin had to be paid for. You had no way out. But now in Jesus, sin is paid for. We owe the devil nothing. No matter what we do, it's paid for. Jesus paid for every sin. He was held accountable. So death has no more dominion over Jesus. Therefore, it has no more dominion over us. That's a big thought. And I believe that, you know, as the Bible teaches on those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord or the rapture, I believe that "and remain" is a group of people that are going to tap into this whole thing. You control the length of your life. The devil can't steal your life from you. You've been given that authority through Jesus' death and his resurrection. And that's a hard one to tell people, because they think that God's the one who calls the shots. And when it's their time, it's their time. That's not true at all. God has given us the authority to live as long as we want, till you're satisfied. He'll satisfy you with a long life, till you're ready to say, "Okay, Lord, I think I've lived long enough. I'm ready to go back." You know, once all your friends and sisters and brothers and everybody's gone except you, it's like, "Yeah, I think I gotta go." And you're tired. You just want to go home. And I think very few people actually attain to that. And that's sad, because that's the way God designed all of us to live and to die. That we have the authority over our own death, not the enemy. So the battle that we face every day is to continue to believe that we are still righteous, even when we do fall into sin, even when we do mess up. It's a continual battle. It's fight that good fight of faith. And I believe that fight of faith is the fight to believe that we are righteous, righteousness of faith. You know, and when we do that, when we know that by his grace, we are still righteous. Why? Because of Jesus' blood. That's where we need an abundance of grace. You know, it says those who have received the gift of righteousness and an abundance of grace. We're going to need the grace. God's grace, God's gracious favor. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at Isaiah 61:10, which tells us and says, "I will greatly rejoice." Notice the word "greatly." I will greatly rejoice. And I think that when you think about what God is, when you realize that this is really true, that somebody else paid for everything, I mean, and God gave up his son to suffer unbelievably so that I wouldn't have to. That cause, when you believe that, you would greatly rejoice. You know, it just, the more you think about it, the more it's like, wow. Greatly rejoice. It's so amazing what he's done, so profound that we struggle to believe it. And I think that's why he's the stumbling block, and that's why people stumble over that. It's like, no, that's not. I mean, yeah, he forgives your sins and takes you to heaven, but he certainly doesn't, you know, heal you when you're done this or done that, or he doesn't, you know what I'm saying? Like, they put limits on God's grace and on his righteousness. And so when we finally see God's grace, because this is the grace of God, it's hard sometimes for us to believe it. That is God's grace in action, God's love for us. "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness." And you know, like I said last week, this robe is the best robe. It is a robe that can never, ever be stripped away. It's forever. Psalm 119:142 tells us, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy word is the truth." In other words, his word tells us that it's an everlasting righteousness, and his word is the truth. So you never have to worry about losing it. You know, some people say, "Oh, well, there's a limit, you know, God has a limit." Well, which of the sins that was your limit? Which sin did you commit that was your limit that Jesus didn't pay for? The Bible tells me he paid for all sin. And he knows your whole life. He called you. He knew your whole life. In fact, there's a book in heaven with your life written in it before you even lived it. And that is amazing. Everything is in there. And so God has supplied enough grace. You know, where sin doth abound, the Bible tells us grace doth much more abound. And God knew every sin you were ever going to commit. Why? Because God knows all things. He can look into the future. God lives outside of time. He saw your life. He knew exactly. How could Jesus pay for sins that he didn't even know about if God didn't know? If they didn't know all of your sin? It was all laid on Jesus. Okay, so you got to understand that this is an everlasting righteousness. Why? Because every sin was paid for. Now, an illustration of the robe of righteousness is seen all throughout the Old Testament. All of the blood that the animal sacrifices, you know, in the Old Testament, where they had to sprinkle the blood on the people and, you know, sprinkle everything, that was a picture of the righteousness of God. And then the people would go away and they'd be purified by this blood for a whole year. And why did God do that? Because it was his way of continuing to bless them. God is so good. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, and remember, God went out looking for them in the cool of the evening, and he said, Adam, where are you? And they had hid themselves. They were afraid. Why? Because after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they looked down and they saw that they were naked. What does that mean? Naked means they had lost their righteousness. Anytime the Bible talks about naked, you know you can read righteousness into it. Okay? They were naked before God. They had no covering. And they were naked, and so they were afraid. So what did God do right after they sinned? Before he even announced anything upon them, he killed two animals and he covered them in animal skins. That tells me there was some blood. There was some shedding of blood. Even then, right after the episode in the garden, God covered them with a robe. And that just shows, you know, he could have been angry with them. He could have, you know, like, oh, you evil, whatever. He didn't. He knew sin had to be paid for. He told them what the consequences were going to be because he had already told them ahead of time. If you eat, you will die. And he couldn't change that. But he did cover them in animal skins. Why? So that he could continue to bless them. He could continue to be their God, even though they were now separated from God. And so you see God's grace right back even in the garden. He loved man. I mean, he just did. I guess it's no different than when we have children. Even when they mess up and our hearts go, I mean, we love our children. And there's no rhyme or reason for it. They're ours. And it's not like we had to learn to love them. It's not like they had to deserve our love. We loved them right from the very beginning. And that never changed, no matter what. You know, sometimes, yeah, we'd like to choke them and we'd like to put their lights out, at least we say so. Or, you know, we'd like to spank them. We do spank them. And there's all kinds of emotions that go on. But at the end of the day, irregardless of what your kid did, right or wrong, you would defend them with your lives if it came down to it. If your child was in trouble or in danger, you would be there, even if it meant giving up your own life. So God felt the same. And the Bible says, if you, being evil, know how to love your children, how much more the Heavenly Father loves his kids. So someday we are going to look into his eyes. Right now we can't. And we're going to see that. And it's probably going to be, I look forward to that. I always think, what am I going to do when I look into the eyes of God? Like, how am I going to react? But I think it's, like I've heard some people say who have had near-death experience, well, they went to heaven. And they say that they can't explain it any other way but that it's like a liquid. It's like they're touching liquid love, and it just covers them in this. Well, they try to explain it, but they can't even put words to it. And that's something that we haven't. I mean, we we do experience in our spirits at times, I know I do, the love of God, and it's just it's something that is hard to put into words. You just know it's the love, and it's just so beautiful. You know, it's unfortunate that we can't live in that every day, all day. but it is wonderful. So this is the love of God. And so this illustration of our robe of righteousness is actually found in the book of Exodus. And chapter 12. And the story is when Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, or whatever they called them back then, would not release God's people, the Israelites, from bondage. They had been in bondage to Pharaoh for 430 years. And it was hard work. They were, you know, they were slaves, and they had to build bricks. Now, they were fed, and they had places to live, but they had to work hard. And but God heard their cries. They were tired of being slaves. They wanted to have their own homes and their own life. And, you know, I mean, if you can imagine, if you were a slave for that many years, that you just want to be free, right? And so God heard their cries, and he sent Moses. We know that story. He sent Moses in to get them out. And but the picture that we see in their being held in slavery for 430 years is a picture of you and I being bound in sin, okay? Before Christ came, we were all in bondage to sin, and there was no relief. And so he sends Moses in, and we see by reading the story that it took the blood of a lamb, which is a picture of the death of Jesus Christ, sprinkled on their doors of their houses, and I believe the houses represent our bodies, to release them. And the blood that was sprinkled on their houses represents our robe of righteousness. I see it very clearly. It represents the robe of righteousness that we are covered with, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And when death went through the camp, it could only come to the house of them who had no blood on the door. Now, you have blood. You have the robe of righteousness. It's an everlasting righteousness. You are covered with it. That blood. And when the devil sees you, he sees the blood. Now, when God sees you, he sees not what you used to do or be. He sees Jesus. Because the life of the human is in the blood. And so the life of Jesus is your covering, which is the blood. Do you understand? And that's why we have to give our blood a lot of times when we go to the hospital or go to the doctor. They check our blood, because that tells them exactly who we are and what we are. And it was no different with Jesus. The life of Jesus was in his blood. And so that is our covering. And it was covering, they were told to put it on the doorpost of their home, which we know was like in the shape of a cross, when the way they were told to put it on the lintel outside. They were told to go inside the house and not come out, which reminds me of us staying in Christ. If we are in Christ, if we are abiding in his righteousness, no evil can come near us. No plague can befall us. Nothing can come in our door that's evil, because of the robe of righteousness that we have on, if we just stay inside. So the only death that went through that camp and entered was on the doors, or the people that did not have the blood. They didn't have the robe of righteousness. And that's the same today. In the world, people that are not covered in the blood are open prey for the enemy. Why? This earth is under a curse, and right now he's the god of this world. So they have no guarantees of tomorrow or the next day or the day after. But you and I do. We live under the protection of the blood. And when you can believe just that, you'll live differently. You will rejoice. you won't be worried or fearful about anything because you have. And that's why it's so powerful when you say out loud, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That keeps any curse at bay. That keeps the evil spirits away. They hate it because they know it's the blood that made you righteous. And it was the blood that defeated them. So you're really basically saying, I am covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So not only, think of it this way, not only did the blood protect them from death, but it also delivered them. They were delivered and protected. It delivered them from bondage of sin, which we know Egypt is a type of sin, but it also protected them. So it is a type and a shadow of our bondage of death, which we had under sin. And furthermore, when the people came out of Egypt, now just think of it this way, the moment you received salvation, you entered into riches. Not only did the people come out of Egypt, but they came out not only as being rich, because they spoiled the Egyptians, but there was not one feeble or sick among them. And we're talking about millions of people. Was it 2.5 million that came out of Egypt? It was a lot of people. And I'm sure there was lots of grannies. And you got to remember, they were in hard bondage, the Bible tells us. That means they worked hard. So there was probably a lot of older people that had arthritis, and they had, well, you can imagine, aches and pains and back problems, because they had to bend over all day long and pick, the Bible tells us, cucumbers, leeks, all these berries and stuff that were growing on the ground. So that's what they did. Plus they made grapes. They made bricks. So they were constantly picking stuff up and hauling heavy stuff. So it takes a toll on the human body. You can always tell. That's why these camps where the slaves are, the people always look awful. They look emaciated. They're in pain. A lot of them are can hardly walk, and yet they're expected to get back out there the next day and go to work. There's no sick days when you're a slave. And so not only did they, so it was a miracle, the fact that they all came out and there was not one feeble. That means there was nobody lame. Everybody walked. Everybody, you know, they didn't have buses or airplanes or cars to take them out. They had to walk. And so every person had to walk out of Egypt. Now, a lot of people will say, well, God had to heal them because otherwise they would have never been able to leave. That's not true. I don't believe God does anything because of those reasons. I believe it is for our reading and for our learning. That when they came out, there was not one sick person among them. And I believe that the moment we receive Jesus, not only do we receive the righteousness and the protection and the deliverance from sin, but we also receive healing and we receive all of the fat of the earth. That's what the money represents. All of the good things in this world. It's all yours. So it's a beautiful picture of how we also came out from sin. And that was just a shadow and a type. Just imagine the real thing. We have the real thing. We have the real blood. So how much more we should be healed? How much more we should be prosperous? But let's not be like the Israelites, who did not see God's deliverance for what it was. While they were in the wilderness, I believe that if you really want to get a better understanding of how God sees this all, God was angry with them. What did they do? They didn't trust God. They murmured and complained. I mean, here he had delivered them from bondage from 430 years. He had saved them from death. There was death in the camp. There was, in the next morning, I mean, the Egyptians couldn't wait for the Israelites to just get out, because they knew, if you don't leave, we're all dead. Okay, and so the Israelites never stopped to think that, oh, well, that was something, we didn't die. And so what did they do? They go out into the wilderness and they're miserable and they're complaining. And why? Because they had their eyes on the natural. All they could see was their lack. There's no water, there's no food, it's hot out here, you know, there's no protection from the sun, blah, 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 and on and on. They failed to see the miracle that God had just done. And so they didn't trust God. You know, and then they even complained and said, why did you bring us out here? That we just die? How many times as Christians do we feel in our walk in life, God, why did you make me? You know, when you're going through a hard time and you want to throw it back in God's face and say, I didn't ask to be here. I didn't ask for this child. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for that. And we begin to complain. You know, like, Lord, like, we're complaining about our circumstances. And the more we look around, we get our focus off of what God has done in our salvation, and we begin to see the lack in our lives. And then we begin to complain, and that is not giving any glory to God, and that is definitely not what... And we will be like the Israelites. We will never enter in to that land of rest. We will be wandering around in this world, never enjoying it, always complaining, and always in lack of some sort, until we die and go to be with the Lord. But God brought us out to bring us in, okay, into the fullness of Christ. He brought us out of sin to bring us into the fullness of Christ. And during that, you know, it's not like, you know, it's not like we're going to, I mean, we're in already. It's already done. It's just by faith we need to lay hold of it and take it into our lives. But during that journey, and it's a journey. This life is a journey. Lay hold of those blessings. You know, lay hold of them. And I believe that the more of his blessings that you receive, and we call it grace, that's where the rewards are given out in heaven. You're not going to be rewarded for what you did. You're going to be rewarded for receiving what he did, which is like mind-boggling. You're going to be rewarded for the things you received freely from Jesus. And, it, you know, I'm just amazed at how the Bema, and that's at the Bema seat of Christ. And I'm amazed at how today, especially with the rapture looking like it's closer and closer, and they're warning the Christians about the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm thinking, how is it that, like, it's like the one guy said, your whole life is going to be played on a it's going to be like a big movie theater up there, and everybody's life is going to be played, and what they did good and what they did bad. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, if that was the truth, I'd never want to die. It's like, oh my God, the whole world is going to see my life. I mean, think about that. Does this sound like something God would do? No, the Bible says your sins he's cast into the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed them from us. He has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember your sin. It's gone. So now why would he play a reel with all of your shortcomings on it? What, is it to remind himself of how bad you were, or how, you know what I'm saying? It makes no sense. But it is going, that's why the Bible says, if your works are burned up. See, God sees our faith as our works. All right? So if your faith, if you acquired something in this life by your own works, your own efforts, then your works will be burned up. They're not talking about our whether we serve Jesus or not. It's not that at all. It's the works. Your works is your faith. We don't live under the law anymore, where our works is our actions and our deeds. The works of faith are your words. And if your words and if your works burn up, that means they weren't done by faith. They were done by you, your efforts. And there's going to be a lot of people, you know, that's why the Bible says, well, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? And Jesus says, no, that wasn't done in my name. That was done in your name. You know what I mean? It's those who are the greatest receivers of grace are going to get the greatest reward, which, again, makes no sense to our heads. We want to be the ones that stand up and say, I didn't need God's grace. I never sinned. You know, somehow that satisfies the flesh. We don't like to admit that we mess up. We don't like to see that. And we're all the same. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to, you know, I'm not saying that, yeah, we should sin so grace should abound. That's what they asked the Apostle Paul. And he said, how can we, who are free from sin, how can we remain in it any longer? You know? And so I do believe that as we walk in the truth and in the knowledge of righteousness and of how to look at sin and how to respond, because really our response to when we do mess up isn't, I'm going to beat myself up or I'm just such an ungodly person and oh God, I did it again. It's basically at that moment, before condemnation can get into your heart, you need to confess to God, I am so glad that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is on me and the blood has cleansed me, and walk away. Don't let it fester. If the devil keeps coming along and trying to make you feel guilty, just say, go to Jesus. He's my payment. You can't take anything from me. We need to learn that. And I do believe that after a while, you know, the more you walk in this truth, I believe, because you're not seeing yourself as a sinner anymore, and as you see yourself, so you will be. The more you see that you really are righteous, you will be righteous. You won't be something that you don't see yourself as being on the inside. And that's why I say we live from the inside out. And real change begins inside. And we need to see this truth. We need to see that we really are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. Nobody can pluck us out. That doesn't change. His righteousness is a sure thing. It's more sure than the chair you're sitting on or anything else that's around you. God's word is the truth, and nothing is going to change that. Our life will change. The chair you're sitting on will probably fall apart after a while, but His word never changes. And God's love for you will never, ever change. You are His child. He paid a dear price to get you back. And He will never, now that He's got you back in His arms, He will never, ever let you go again. It would be like you finding your child after the child was maybe kidnapped or brutally beat or whatever. Once you've got that child back, I mean, you would hang on to that. That's why parents just hang on to their children for dear life, because, you know, if anything ever had happened to them concerning their child, it would become like a not again, never again will I take my eyes off my child. And that's how God feels. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand, or demon. So anyways, that's all I've got for tonight. So I mean, that's not true, actually. I have another half a page, but I just wanted to say, and maybe we'll go more into that next week. So God is so good. We must not be like the Israelites in the wilderness, but we must continually trust God every day, irregardless of our actions. We know the blessing is ours. We are highly favored in the Beloved. We must go past that and trust His grace to provide our every need, no matter what, no matter what. Don't let your what you see in the flesh keep you from receiving God's grace, because God's grace is bigger than your iniquities, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. And we have to remember that we too must trust God. So what does it mean to trust God? Enter into the rest. We need to rest in our righteousness. I don't know about you, but this fight of, you know, I mean, yes, it's something we're up against every day, but we must learn to enter that rest where we know that it's done. Our sins are finally finished. They're done. And I stay in the rest. Jesus is resting at the right hand of God. He's not dying for anybody's sins. He's not healing anybody today. He's not doing any of that. It's all done. He's resting until all of these enemies be brought under His foot. And they will be. And especially in these last days, I believe, like I said, those who are alive and remain, I believe there's a generation right now on the earth who are going to walk in the light of what I'm teaching tonight. And death will have no dominion over them. And they will live long lives. Why? Because they're special? No. Because they've had a revelation of their righteousness. They've had a revelation, and they understand who they are in Christ. and they walk in it. And you know, God is so good. He who gave up his only son, he who spared not his son, will he not give you all, every other good thing freely? Will he not? If he didn't withhold Jesus from us, do you think he's going to withhold your healing? Do you think he's going to withhold any other blessing from us? Of course not. He gave it all up to get us back. Of course he wants to bless us. And we need to know that our Heavenly Father now is justified in making us righteous. He is justified in blessing us. Why? Because we're in Christ and we are as Christ is. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus. And so he is justified in giving us every blessing that we ask, or blessing every area of our lives. Why? Because of the blood. All because of the blood. And we, as God's children, need to rest in that covering, in that blood. Every day, rest in it. Know that regardless of how bad you blew your temper that morning, you can still expect the blessing that day. Too often we write days off when we feel like we've messed up. And we think, God's not going to bless me today. Maybe tomorrow will be a better day. No, don't do that. Don't ever write God off based on your performance. God is there always ready to pour out his grace and blessing. But we need to rest in our righteousness. Amen. Any questions? Looks like you're all going to fall asleep. No questions? Did you understand how we are free from sin? Because if we still think we're free from actions and deeds, then we're going to be very disappointed. We're going to think it's not working for us. So that's not what it means. We're free from the imputation. We're free from the... And someday we will be free from everything when we get our glorified bodies. It's going to be such a blessing. No more trying to believe or trying... You know, we'll be perfected spirit, soul, and body. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? No more striving. No more exercise. Just kidding. Yeah. It'll be awesome. And I know that I just finished reading Joseph Prince's book on the rapture. And basically, he says the same thing. Just, you know, in preparing ourselves for the rapture, it's just... Let God be more real to you. Let his truth be more real to you, and walk in it. You know, it's like, he doesn't say, oh, you got to get your act together, or, you know, I agreed with everything he said in the book. It's exactly how I feel about it. It's like, you know, I think about an earthly, because it's taken, and actually Christ's return is actually written around, or it's how could I say, the Jewish marriage is similar, okay? In the Jewish tradition, they would come and they would find their wives, they'd become engaged or betrothed, I guess they called it, and then they wouldn't stay, they would go back home with the father. The son would come with the father, and the wife, or the woman who was betrothed would wait until her home was finished, and then the son would come back, get the wife or the woman, and they would go back together to the father's place, where they would have the marriage ceremony and they would become married. Now think about it. If you are that woman who's waiting for your man to come back, would you be afraid that he's going to be judging you, and he's going to be, you know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't make any sense. No, she would be waiting eagerly. She might have got mad at the maids that day, or she might have did something she shouldn't have, but she's still waiting eagerly for her man, you know? And that's really, I think what he was trying to say, and what I believe, is by being cognizant of the fact that the rapture is getting closer, and we can see the signs everywhere. It's just how let that understanding push us more into the relationship with God that we should have. Let's not put him on the back burner. Let's you know, I mean, we're going to be seeing him face to face, and we need to have that relationship with him. And you know what I'm saying? It's not a surprise. I don't believe it should be a surprise for us. You know, just like this bride, I'm sure she eagerly thought of her husband every day, the woman that was getting married, and looked and longed for his return each and every day. And that's kind of how it should be in our own hearts, right? And I know it's hard sometimes to think that you have to give up your life in this world, but it's only because, you know, you can't miss something you've never had. You have no idea what the next life is going to be like. It's going to be so superseding of what we know now that it's going to be just crazy. Like, you know, you're going to look back at this life and think, oh my goodness, we thought we were alive. We had no idea. You know, because it's going to be so wonderful. So, anyways. Okay, that's it for tonight, guys. Have a good week, and I guess we'll be online tomorrow night with the kids. I'm not going to be late. I'm going to go into Megan's after school. The kids are all getting their hair bleached. I'll give Megan a hand with hopefully giving her some instructions. And
I know that you put the recording off yet.